I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. But leading up to this, starting in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 14, is I actually want to read the first three verses of chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and 1 says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, we thank you so much for your word and for you being our high priest, for you coming and dying on the cross of Calvary, taking our place, giving your life. But you rose from that grave, and now you're there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us as your children. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual. You know each need. You know the depths of our concerns, of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'll listen to this message this morning. We'll listen to your words. And Lord, I pray that we'll draw strength and comfort from your words. I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus. We ask these things. Amen. If I were to ask you to explain the significance of Jesus Christ being our great high priest, how many of you believe that you could give an explanation? Whether that explanation was lengthy or brief. How many of you could explain how Jesus became our great high priest? You know, if you truly grasp the depth of who Jesus Christ is, not only being our great high priest, but being the Savior of the world, and if you truly are a child of God, He is your Savior. My question is, do you believe that your desire to know and to grow in God's Word, as well as to learn what it means to be a faithful servant of the Lord, would increase? If you truly wanted to grasp the depths, would you have a greater desire to study? Would you have a greater desire to know not only the significance, but to understand who Jesus is? Now, the reason I say that is that we often assign the name Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. We often assign then who He is, that's true. We often assign Him that He is the great high priest. That also is a title. We can call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are His titles. But do you have any idea about what that truly means? Do you have any idea what the depths of what those titles mean and what it carries behind it, the weight that's behind what it means? Because I believe that if you did, your desire to serve the Lord would become greater. If you did truly grasp what that some of those depths, that your desire to be moved to action would be greater. And we're going to see that throughout this message this morning. And sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I really just don't know where to start. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about who He is, about being my Savior, about being my great high priest. But we all start at the same place. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We all start at the same place. We're all babes in Christ. As a new believer, we're all babes in Christ as a new believer. But then we are to grow so that we may know more. It takes study. It takes prayer. It takes meditation. We are commanded by the word of God, as we read in 2 Peter 3:18. but grow in the growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow. That's not an option. That's a commandment. That we're all to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of Jesus Christ. Why do we want to grow? Why do we want more to understand about what it means that Jesus is the great high priest? Why do we know that? Because one of the things is that we are His workmanship, as Ephesians 2 and 10 says. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained us to walk in. And the Lord says in Mark 1 and 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You cannot be a fisher of men until you start to understand what it means to even fish. And about Jesus being the great fisherman himself. What does that even mean? What does it entail? In our message today, we're going to discuss three things. The significance of Jesus Christ being our great high priest. Now, I want you to hear the words I'm using. The significance. The second thing we're going to talk about is the requirement of learning that Jesus is our great high priest. And the third thing is that we're going to look at is the consequence of not learning that Jesus is our great high priest. The consequence. To start out this morning, we're going to look at the significance of Jesus Christ being our great high priest. We read from starting in verse 14. I want to read that again. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, following Jesus' resurrection, Jesus, who is the Son of God, passed through the veil of the heavens into the throne of God. Such as if you consider as the high priest would pass through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the tabernacle, and then subsequently in the temple. Jesus passed through the veil of the heavens to get into the Holy of Holies. And while Jesus was here on this earth, He encountered and endured every type of heartache, pain, suffering that you and I will ever encounter. Now you may say, well, He didn't encounter the same things I have. I will tell you, if you look at what boil it down to what you're going through and what you've been through, is that He encountered everything that you and I will ever encounter. Think about some of the things that happened to Jesus while He was here during the course of His ministry. He was despised. He was rejected. He was run out of town. How many times? His life was threatened. His loved ones died. His loved ones died. He shed tears for those who were in anguish. He got righteously angry over the deeds of the wicked religious leaders. Yet, through it all, He did so without sin. Through it all, He did so without sin. Jesus demonstrated great mercy and compassion for the outcast, the downtrodden, and those who were afflicted, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. The significance of Jesus being our great high priest assures us that at any time of the day, morning, noon, or night, we can come before the Lord to obtain mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. There is no earthly man that can ever provide you this type of comfort. No earthly man can ever. Earthly man can give you opinions, can give you some comfort, but not to the depths of peace that God can give you, that Christ can give you. This is the significance about who Jesus is. It's important for us to know about who Jesus is, the significance of it. Look, we're going to be reading in chapter 5 and 6 as well. Continue reading in chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof He ought, as for the people, so also for Himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, even or as was Aaron. so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that had said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So it was God who established the order of the high priest and of the priest. We know that Aaron, who was the brother of Moses of the tribe of Levi, being the first high priest. And it was also God who established the duties for the priest. And they were to be servants unto the nation of Israel. In fact, if you go back and study about them, is that they had no inheritance here on this earth. They were to be taken care of by the nation. And they had a responsibility. They had a grave responsibility to guide the people in the Word of God and to guide them in their worship and their service unto the Lord. What did Jesus do the entire time He was here? He guided people on how to worship His Father. He pointed them unto the Father. He always pointed them unto the Father. He is the one who sent me. Worship Him. They that worship the Lord must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. And He taught them. He taught them how to pray. Properly how to pray. He taught them the ways of the Lord. He talked to them. He showed by example what it meant to minister to others. I mean, it's not every day that the leader of your group says, take off all your shoes, I'm going to wash all your feet. It's not every day, but He showed how to be a servant. He was continually teaching them. And He guided them. That is what the priests were supposed to do when they were leading. The Jewish priests were supposed to do. I'll roll it to today. What are pastors supposed to do? Point us to Jesus. Point us to worshiping the Father. Not worshiping the man, because the man can give you no solace like Jesus can. He is our great high priest. And as they were called of God, Jesus was also called of God. He was sent to this earth. He was to minister. He was here. While He was here, He was a priest. And ultimately, sacrifice Himself on the cross of Calvary. But unlike the earthly priests, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. And that's what it was talking about here as we were reading. It says that He also had to offer for sins for Himself because of why? He Himself had an infirmity. He was a sinner, just like you and I are. And so He had to offer, before He could ever go back into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel, He had to offer a blood sacrifice for Himself. Then He could go back and offer a sacrifice there in the Holy of Holies. Unlike the physical man, the natural man, even the saved man, unlike him, as the priests were, Jesus had no sin. Jesus did not have to offer a blood sacrifice to go in the Holy of Holies. Jesus did not have to go in and offer any kind of sacrifice of killing of an animal. But He became the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And He is the one that willingly gave Himself in order to sacrifice, to be the sacrifice so that we might be saved. You know, if you contrast Jesus with Isaac, oftentimes we talk about Abraham. Abraham went up on that mountain with Isaac and he got ready to do what? Offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I want you to contrast Jesus with Isaac. Now we know that Isaac was born when Abraham was what? About 100 years old or better, right? So 100 years old. And now he is starting to grown into a young man. There is no way, I do not believe there's any way, that Abraham could have bound Isaac if Isaac did not allow himself to be bound. He had to have enough faith, as his father did. He had to have enough faith that if he were to die, that somehow God was going to raise him up as well. He had to have that kind of faith. And Isaac surrendered, submitted himself to Abraham and allowed him to bind him as he was laid on that altar of sacrifice. Now we know the end story with Abraham and Isaac. God provided a ram. He provided a substitute. And that ram was then placed in the stead of Isaac. But I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus surrendered Himself to man. Jesus surrendered Himself not only to man to be put on the cross of Calvary, but He was really surrendering Himself unto His Father. That's who he was surrendering himself to. And he, as Isaac allowed himself to be placed on that altar, Jesus, being obedient unto his Father, allowed himself to be placed on the cross of Calvary. Now we're still talking about the significance of Jesus being our great high priest. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Jesus said, and as is recorded in John 10:17-18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. Of myself I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And in 1 John 4:10 it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the substitute, the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins." Jesus never glorified Himself, but God, His Father did. God, His Father did. In fact, in verse 5 of our text, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." Let's continue reading of verse 6. "As he saith, also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So the Scriptures teach that the priesthood of Christ is an everlasting priesthood, having no beginning and no ending. The Scriptures also provide us a reference to Melchizedek. If you were to go back in Genesis chapter 14, you would read about a man by the name of Melchizedek. He was a king, but he was also the priest. He not only and even though there's you go back and you look, there's no historical records as to the beginning of Melchizedek. There's no ending recorded of Melchizedek, though he had both. He had a beginning, and he had an ending. But Jesus' priestly ministry was likened to that of Melchizedek, though Jesus had neither a beginning or an ending. He just always existed. Amen? Now, granted, I know He came to this earth. He came here and He went home. But I will tell you, He still always existed. He never had a beginning here on earth. He always existed. And He was, because if He had not always have existed, He could not be God the Son. If He had not always existed. But He always existed. And in Genesis 14:18, now the Scripture we read there in verse 6, it says, "Thou art a high priest forever," as it is recorded in what? In another place. Well, it's recorded in a couple places in the Old Testament. We have in Genesis 14:18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Now Psalms 110:4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent." This is a prophecy about Jesus. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7:3 says this, "Without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." So what we find here is about Jesus. The significance of looking at it. I want a priest that I can go to that knows everything about me. Amen? That's who I want. He understands me. He understands me. Why does He understand me? Because He created me. He gave me life. He understands me. There's not one hair that falls out of my head He doesn't know about. If you want to use "let loose," that's fine too. Why not one hair? He knows everything about us. He says, "I know all the sparrows that die. Are you not better than the sparrows?" He says, "I know all about all the lilies that toil and they spin. I know about them. Are you not better than them?" I know about all of the things going on in your life. And the significance is understanding that He alone is our great high priest. Again, there is not a man that can have the comfort and give you comfort and compassion and soundness of mind that Jesus Himself can give us. I'm going to contrast a little bit between the priest and a high priest. I believe there's about four comparisons that show us that, you know, that when you look at the priest, they did not minister in the same place as the high priest did. The high priest was the only one that could go back in the Holy of Holies. The priest had duties within the temple, within the tabernacle. They were all of the Levitical tribe. In fact, in order to be a priest, you had to get to a certain age. And then you could only do it for, about 30 years. That was about the length of the time that you could be a priest. And they had different duties. Sometimes they took care of the incense. Sometimes they took care of filling the oil. They had other duties that they did within. And they rotated these things. They rotated these different types of administrative duties. But when you think about Christ, as priest, Christ ministered here on earth. He became to identify. You know, one of the shortest verse in the Bible, if I asked you, you'd all be able to say, well, Jesus wept. Well, why did Jesus weep? Why did He weep? The reason He wept was because Martha, because Mary, they were such in dealing with the death of their brother Lazarus. And He saw that He had such great compassion for those that He loved because their hearts were broken because of the fact is that their brother, Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. And they were just broken in heart. And He had great compassion on them. That's why He was weeping. Now I know some would look and say, well, the reason why He was weeping was because of their little lack of faith. Well, you could argue that point. But I look at it as the compassion that He had. And it was demonstrated to them about the fact of His compassion. He wasn't compassionless. He was compassionate for those who were brokenhearted. But you know, that's what a priest does. That's what a priest, that's the type of comfort it would give. He ministered here on earth. But you know, as high priest, He doesn't minister on earth. He ministers in heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Now priests, they didn't perform the same work. The work of the priest was to offer many sacrifices to God. Christ as priest offered Himself once and once for all. The work of the high priest was to carry the blood of sacrifices into the holy place on behalf of the people. Christ carried His own blood into heaven to intercede, to advocate with the Father for us. So we see the great difference between the man priest and Jesus the priest. They did not appear in the same kind of dress. The priest wore, the priest was simple. Christ wore, if you look at the dress of Christ, what did He wear? As a priest, He wore human flesh. As a priest here on earth, He wore human flesh. That's how He was dressed here on earth. But I'll tell you, when He went to glory, He was now in His resurrected high priest state. He is dressed in resplendent glory. You think about John when he was able to peer into heaven and he saw that Jesus, what did he see? The light. What did he see? It was the rainbow around the throne. He saw the resplendent glory. That is how Jesus is, that He is dressed. And the priest's office was that of a sub-officer. The high priest was the supreme judge of the land and president of the Sanhedrin. Christ as high priest, like Melchizedek, is both a high priest and a king. A priest of the Levite tribe could not be king. The king came out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, like Melchizedek, was both the high priest, but He was king. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, He was made priest." For those priests were made without an oath. "But this with an oath by Him that He said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now think about that statement. A priest could only serve while he was living, right? He could only serve while he was living. But Jesus is serving continually. Jesus is serving forever. And in fact, it says there in verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come after, or that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, everything I've told you is about the significance. Alright? So I gave you this level. The significance of Jesus being our high priest. And it shows us that we have an eternal high priest, one who has sacrificed himself for us, one who sits at the Father's right hand because he is the Son of God, one who provides grace and mercy in our hour of need, one who is our advocate before the Father, one who liveth to make intercession for us. No earthly sinful man could ever do this for us. And if you walked out of here today, you could say, well, this is who Jesus is. But in all reality, I've given you the definition. I've given you the summary of who Jesus is as our high priest. But it didn't move you to action, did it? It didn't tell you what you needed to do with that information. It didn't tell you needed to research some more. It didn't tell you that you needed to dig more into understanding it. And why it is that I want to be able to identify with Jesus, my high priest. It didn't say anything about it. It just told you about the significance of it. That Jesus came and He is the Savior, but He's also the high priest that God has told us about. But now I want to talk to you about the requirement of learning that Jesus is our great high priest. The requirement of learning what that means. So again, we've looked at significance, but now let's talk about the requirement. I'm going to explain the difference. It's one thing to be taught the fundamentals of a subject matter. It's one thing to be taught the fundamentals, that we may learn the basics of the subject matter, but there's a major difference in learning the basics and taking the responsibility to learn the depths. To learn the depths. In the business I'm in my work, at work, outside of being a pastor, I'm a software engineer. I can watch YouTube videos all day long about how to program, because I develop code. I can watch YouTube videos. They can tell me all the things about, here's what you do, here's variables, how to use variables, they can tell you how to write code, they can do all this stuff. But if I never take the time to take what they have shown me and told me, I have the head knowledge, and I've never take the time to take that information and sit down at my own computer and start trying to figure out how to write the code myself, fail at times, because I never have written perfect code all at once, fail at times, rework the code, figure it out, understand it, so that I can then start to do what? Be comfortable in it so I can write it without having to go back to YouTube video to see how to do it again. So I can do it myself, and for this reason, so I can teach somebody else how to do it myself. So I can teach them how to do it. So the requirement in using that understanding, all I did was watch the video on how it's done, but I never took the time to learn it. All I would have is a working basic knowledge. This is a programming language. This is how you write this code. And this is how you assemble it. And this is how you make it work. But that's all I would have. Basic information. And unfortunately, there are many children of God in churches today that's all they have is basic information. And they've been sitting in church for 30 years. And all they have is basic information. They can tell you a little bit, but they have no depth. They have no working knowledge. They haven't got their hands in. They haven't experimented with it. It's the same thing about the Word of God. And it takes, you know, it's more than just book learning. If you're going to learn the depths of a subject matter, it requires more than book learning. It requires experimentation. It requires a dedicated and disciplined learning such that you can become very familiar with the subject matter, so much so that you are able to teach others. Let's read the text here starting in verse 11. "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For in the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, how do we grow in depth? 2 Timothy 2:15. Steadily show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding, as 2 Timothy, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. For reproof, there are times that we need to be reproved. For correction, we need to be shown how to be corrected. And for instruction in righteousness. It's one thing to tell you, don't do that. But it's another thing to say, but this was what you should do. You know, this is what you should do. You need both sides of it in learning. And it says that the man of God may be perfect or complete, maturing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the same is true concerning the requirement to learn that of the significance of Jesus Christ becoming our great high priest. Now the writer of Hebrews, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul. You can disagree, that's okay. Because neither one of us can tell you for sure. Alright? But I'm going to say it's Paul. Stated that this congregation of the Hebrews, they could not understand the hard or in-depth teachings concerning the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And here's the reason. They were dull of hearing. That's what he said. He says here in verse 11, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now what does that word dull mean? It means you're lazy. You're slothful. And as a result, you're ignorant. That word means unlearned. You're lazy, you're slothful, you're ignorant or unlearned because you're lazy and slothful in studying God's Word. That's why you're dull of hearing. You spend no time seeking to know the depths of the priesthood of Christ. This would be very similar to a church member sitting under a pastor's teaching for many years, listening to every message preached, yet, never meditating on the Scriptures in the message, never taking any time to pick up their own Bible to study on their own that passage of Scripture that was preached on Sunday, never taking the time to think about how do I apply what was preached today? How do I apply it to my life? And this is why pastors are forced to preach the same subject matter repeatedly, again and again and again, is because the congregation would not dig in. I heard one pastor preached. He was called to this church, and one of the first series he started preaching on John 3:16. That was the first Sunday. Second Sunday, he preached John 3:16. The third Sunday, he preached John 3:16. The fourth Sunday, he preached John 3:16. So many people started asking, don't you have anything else to preach on? He said, you haven't gotten it yet, have you? And until you get it, I'm going to keep preaching John 3:16. The point is that I'm making here is that there are people that sit in churches year after year after year, and they never take the time to dig into the Word themselves to see. And this is a requirement. It says that we're to study. That's a requirement. The Scripture says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That too is a requirement. And in fact, Peter writes this in 2 Peter 3:16. He was talking about some of the writings of Paul. He says, and also in all his epistles, Paul's, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are unlearned and unstable rest. They struggle in those because they don't understand what he wrote. As they do also the other scriptures. So it's not just the hard things that he taught about, but even the stuff that they should be able to gravitate to and grab a hold of. And Peter ends that his statement with this. It is to their own destruction. To their own destruction. When you abdicate the requirement to study and understand the significance of being that Jesus is the great high priest, when you abdicate it, when you set it aside, when you neglect to study about who Jesus is, it is to your own destruction. Because I will tell you, every one of us are going to face trials in our lives. Every one of us are going to we're going to face temptation. Every one of us are going to face something. I would rather Jesus be my go-to person than my last person. I'd rather Him be my first go-to person. I'd rather Him be the one that I kneel and say, Lord, I need Your help today. Lord, You know the situation. Lord, You are omniscient. You know the situation. You can break every chain. You can break every mountain. You can knock down every mountain in front of me. I come to You. I need You. You know how I know I need You? Because I've learned I need You. I've learned more than just the significance that You are the great high priest. I've learned, I've experimented on a daily basis that I know You. Now I want to tell you this. I want to be very clear. If you're here and you've just recently been saved, you're a babe in Christ. And that's okay. You're not expected to know on day one to know everything pertaining to church polity, church doctrine, church teaching. The babe in Christ starts on the milk of God's Word. That's where you need to be, on the milk of God's Word. But that's not where you need to stay. What you need to do is that you need to start taking those bites of meat. And you may not understand some of the Scripture at first, but you keep holding on to it. You keep praying. You keep meditating. You keep growing. And then you have a desire. I want to get on the milk of God's Word. I mean, the meat of God's Word. That's where I want to be. That comes in your heart because you have realized that God's Word is good for you. It's okay to be on the milk. But if you stay on the milk for 30 years and you call yourself a child of God, I've got to ask, why are you still on the milk? All you know is the subject matter. You know the terminology. You can say, amen, brother, that sounds good. Preach it on, it sounds like Bible. But you have no working experience. You have no working knowledge of this. And you say, well, how do these people become... You know, he's writing to a congregation here. How did they become dull of hearing? Well, maybe lack of devotion unto the Lord and unto His service. Carelessness about divine matters. A mind of worldliness. You let the world drift into your life, is that you can become dull of hearing. A neglect of prayer and a lack of reading and Bible study. These are some of the reasons that we can become dull of hearing. All of these things slow the pace of one understanding and doing the will of God. It really bothers me when a preacher has been preaching year after year, and people sit under the teaching, and he's taught from Genesis to Revelation. He's taught about the church, spent much time talking about how to be saved. There's only one to be saved, and it's of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we realize that we're what? We're all sinners in need of that Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. And then we talk about baptism. What is the significance of baptism? It's not just a matter of getting wet. Now, a new child of God knows that they're being obedient unto the Lord. And they're following after the Lord. And in fact, they want to follow the Lord. And after being saved, they want to get baptized. They want to become a part of a church. They know that. That much they know. They want to do that. They may not understand all the things about it, the testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection. They may not understand all of that stuff. But I'll tell you, as a child of God, I want to know that. As I grow and continue to know, I want to know that every time an individual goes into that watery grave, they show the testimony of Jesus dying, Jesus being buried, and rising from that grave. And you know what? It just strengthens our resolve to know about what Jesus did for us. And it lives as a testimony about the Lord's Supper. How many people can tell you what the Lord's Supper is even about? I don't know, we take a little juice and we take a little unleavened bread and that's all it's all about. No, it's the significance of what it's about. It's about Jesus shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. It's not only about that, but it's also about His broken body and what it represents. And we come together to observe the Lord's Supper. It's not about having some social feast. It's about the body of Christ, that local ecclesia, coming together and being as one, and we worshiping and memorializing what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But how many church members can tell you anything about that? Because they're limited to, well, I don't know, we just take those little wafers and we drink that little cup. It saddens me. It so much saddens me when I know of former church members that move off to other places, and they say, they have asked me, and maybe not even of our own congregation, but other congregations that I've befriended and been friends for many years, and they left and went on to some other place, and they asked, Brother Ron, why is it so important? Why is it so important that we embrace a church that has closed communion? Why is that so important? And they've been in church for 30 plus years. And I say, where have you been? Where have you been? Because I know your pastor. I know what he has preached. Where have you been? And we drank that little cup and we ate that little bread. And because it was some set time. Because we never took the time to learn, as a child of God, the depths of Jesus Christ. Why it was so important that He came to this earth. Why He died on the cross of Calvary. Why He allowed Himself to be put on that cross. Because I'll tell you right now, all He had to do was call a legion of angels and they would have come and gotten Him out. My Father sent me. My Father gave me this commandment. My Father loves me because I willingly lay down my life. That you might live. That you might live. That you might live, you might live, that I might live. I willingly lay it down. But you know, I also know that if I lay it down, I'm going to raise it back up. God is going to raise me. And just as He laid it down, God raised Him back up. Amen? You see, Paul is stating here that we have dullness of hearing when we're not inclined to learn the basics of the Scriptures. The Hebrews didn't even have a working knowledge of the Ten Commandments. The Hebrews, and really many of them that he's speaking to here, didn't have a working knowledge of the 23rd Psalm. Didn't even have a working knowledge. How many of you today can even discuss the Beatitudes as children of God, as members of this congregation? How many of you can, and I'm not asking you, can you quote the Beatitudes? Do you even know where they're at? In case you don't know, they're in Matthew 5, okay? But how many of you could at least open them up and start reading them and say, this is what this means. Blessed are they that mourn. What does that mean? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, you know where the mourning is and where the peacemakers are on opposite ends of the Beatitudes. There's a lot to get through to get to become a peacemaker, because when you get to be a peacemaker, it says you're going to be assaulted. What does that mean? You have working knowledge of this. And most importantly, it's not just knowing all this to know it. But can you use it? Because you see, the thing is that can you lead someone to Christ? How many times do we hear, I don't know how to witness to someone? During our association meeting this last weekend, there was a young man that got up to give a devotional. And he said, I struggled with how can I witness to someone. I just don't know what I need to say. I struggled with that for many years. And he's a young man who just started college. So he's not that old. I struggled. In his lifetime, he struggled. I didn't know how to speak to someone about Jesus Christ. And he says, and then the Lord showed me one important thing. Tell them about your testimony. That is your starting place when you came to know Christ as Savior. Because you see, no one can take that away from you. No one can take it away. And he started to learn that if I just start with what Jesus did for me, it opened some doors that he could speak to other people about their need of salvation. You see, be willing to tell about that. You may not have all the Bible knowledge, but you can talk about what Jesus did for you. You can talk about why you came to know Christ as your Savior. How that He sought you out. How that you were burdened that you needed Christ. And you realized, as a sinner, there was no one else to turn to but Jesus. And what the Scripture tells us, if we have dullness of hearing, I will tell you, not only will you not talk to others about salvation, but here's also what's going to happen. You're not going to work for the Lord. You're not going to be inclined to work for the Lord. Here's what you're going to be inclined to do. Show up for service. You'll be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night. You'll be here on Wednesday. We'll have a work day. You'll be there. You'll be inclined to show up. But you won't have any depth. All you will have is understanding that you look at the significance, but you'll have no depth about who Jesus is. Hebrews 5 and 14 says this, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And think about that. Is that as a child of God, when I am willing to dig into the Word of God and I experiment with Christ and work with Christ and see that He works, He says there is a direct result. Our senses are exercised. I can discern good. I can discern evil. I can know the difference. We have people sitting in churches today that do not know the difference between good and evil. And I will tell you that political correction has come in and infested our many churches, and as that result, they cannot discern good and evil, the difference between them. We don't want to offend anyone, so we'll just let things go. No, there's a right and wrong. There's a right and wrong. There's good and there's evil. We need to know about it. So we've talked about the significance and the requirement pertaining to learning the depth. So now we're going to take a few minutes and talk about the consequences of not learning. But I'm also going to talk about the consequence of learning. Look in chapter 6. Chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." So what do we find here? As we read there in verse 14, is that when we follow after the Word of God, we get off the milk, we get onto the meat, we start letting the Word of God work within us. That's why it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What does that mean? Work out your own salvation. I got to go do something. No, it means let God work through you. Let God work out of you. We're to be the salt. We're to be the light. It's not your light. It's His light. Let His light shine forth out of you so that others may see Jesus. That others may want to understand about Jesus. And we do so. The good consequence, again, is that we can discern good and evil. So this is very plain to all of us. We need to move beyond the principles, the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. Strive through our daily walk with Christ to become mature. That's what He says here. He says in verse 1, "Therefore leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ." It doesn't mean we forget about them. Just don't sit there and that's all you know. How did you come to know Jesus? I realized I was a sinner. What did you do next? Realize that Jesus is the only one who could save me. What did you do next? Trusted in Him. Did He save you? Yes, He saved me. Now what are you doing? Well, that's when I got saved. The Scripture says we leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and we go on to perfection. In other words, we seek to know. We seek the milk or the meat. We seek to learn. We seek to go forward. And not again laying the foundation of things of this nature. He says what? He says there's six things He says. We're not to lay the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, we should have loathing of sin, and that's repentance of dead works is that when we were without Christ, what do? We came to know Christ as Savior. That was this loathing of our sin, and we realized that Jesus was the only one who could forgive us. And we were saved. That will tell you, we loathe sin today as children of God. But when one is saved from hell, it is forever. We don't sit there and dwell on that over and over again. I will tell you, if you sit and dwell on your sin, you'll never move forward. You've got to understand that Jesus has forgiven us for all of eternity. Our transgressions are forgotten as far as from the east and from the west. They're gone. Our spirit is forever sealed with the Lord. Our spirit is forever saved with the Lord. Now, we still walk around this flesh. He said we have dual natures. We have the spiritual nature. We have the flesh nature. Our flesh is prone to sin. And yes, we confess our sins daily. But I will tell you, as a child of God, I don't have to worry about hell anymore. I don't have to worry about going to hell. Because you know what? Jesus saved me. Not anything I did, but I don't have to worry about going to hell. When somebody asks you, you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, and I ask you, are you going to heaven? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven? Your response ought to be, in a moment! In the twinkling of an eye. When the Lord calls me, I'm going to heaven. That's awfully confident of you, preacher. Not anything that I did, but everything that Jesus did. He's given me the confidence. He's given it to me. I don't know how many people that call themselves Christians when I've asked them that question, they say, well, I hope I'm going there. What salvation do you have? Because I'll tell you right now, if you're spinning on hoping, you're never going to get off the milk if you're truly saved. You're never going to be able to go forward if that's all you're doing is spinning. I hope I'm going to heaven. My Lord says you are going to heaven if you're His. And so what we find here is that it says we need to stop laying that foundation of dead works again and of faith toward God. When Paul preached as a basis of a sinner becoming a child of God, it was faith for God, faith toward God. We trust in Jesus. He's the only one who can save us. And not only did He save us, but we have faith in God for Him to go forward with us. That's why it's important that we study the Word of God. That we know the Word of God. That we know Christ is our Savior. And that He is there as our great High Priest. And then there's the doctrine of baptism. The teaching of what baptism symbolizes. As you are learning it, as it becomes dear to you, we don't just sit there and dwell upon just that doctrinal teaching. There's much more to learn. That's why the Scripture says to the church, when Jesus rose from the grave and before He went back to heaven, He said this, here's my great commission to you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are you going to teach them? They need to be saved. Can't teach them anything else until they know about salvation. Teach all nations. And once they have come to know the Lord as Savior, they've trusted in Christ, it says, now we do what? We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then what do? We just let them go back in the world? No! We teach them to observe all things. All things what? 66 books. We've got a lot of work to do. So that they may be able to do what? Go into the world and teach others. So they may be able to go into the world and teach others. That is the Great Commission. So it's important for us to understand about the doctrine of baptism, but it's not that we get so hung up on that to where that's all we know. And then the laying on of hands. You know, ordinations are important. They were a symbol of committed trust to a special service. All right, in the New Testament church today, is that we do lay on hands. We lay hands on men that have surrendered to the call of being a preacher and subsequently become a pastor. So when they get ready, they are ordained to be a pastor, there's laying on of hands by a presbytery. Same thing for a deacon. There's laying on of hands. For someone that's being sent out as a missionary. In fact, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out there in Acts chapter 13, is that when they were sent out as missionaries, is that there was a laying on of hands. They were being sent. They were being sent for a committed service. And they were entrusted with the service. So these are foundational teachings. These are things that we come to understand and what the importance of it is. The fifth thing that he says is the resurrection of dead. There were a lot of people that were worried about the resurrection. Are we all going to be resurrected? Are somebody going to be left behind? What is that all about? Paul taught in several different letters that he wrote. Church of Corinth, Church of Thessalonica. He taught about what it meant to be, what the resurrection was about. And if you're a child of God, you will be resurrected. Amen? All children of God are going to be resurrected. So he taught about this. And he also taught there's going to be an eternal judgment that one day we're all going to be judged. There's going to be the judgment of believers and there's going to be the judgment of unbelievers. Everyone is going to be judged. See, these are the foundational principles, the foundational teachings that we teach upon. But you see, there's much more. There's much more to learn, and that's why That's why what Paul said there, I'm going to say Paul because he's writing the Hebrews, there in verse 1, therefore laying the principles of the doctrine of Christ, meaning that is your foundation to work with, yes. But there's much more. Seek to go on into perfection because, you see, just knowing the foundation doesn't tell you anything about the application. It doesn't show you, talk to you about walking in the Lord. It doesn't show you, teach you, and I will tell you, until you step out, until you experiment, until you get your hands involved in it, until you see that it does work, will there be failures along the way? Yes. I'll tell you why there's failures, because we like to sometimes take the wrong path. The Lord's got to be getting us back on the right path. There may be failures, but we learn from that. We learn to grow. Issues come into our life. We learn to turn to Him. We turn to Him on the good days in praise. We turn to Him in the bad days in praise. Now I'll tell you, that's a hard one to learn. Praise Jesus in the bad days. That's a hard thing to learn. And you see, when we look at that, is that these are the things that children of God should look not only having the basic knowledge, but then ultimately, look at verse 3. You start to learn to ask this, and this is really a sign of maturity. Verse 3. A sign of maturity is recognizing that God is sovereign and He has a divine plan for our lives, and we start asking Him in our everyday decisions, is this in Your will? Is this in Your will? And then we say, Thy will be done. Just as Jesus said, Thy will be done, Father. When we get to that point in our maturity, maturing process, and you know why verse 3, I've circled this verse, you know why? Or underlined, however you want to do. Because you see, this starts to be a marked maturity point in your life. Because I'll tell you, until you get to that point, it's all about your will. How am I going to solve this? How am I going to go over here and do this? How am I going to do there, go and do that? And we all start coming up with the ideas, this is what I'm going to do. I got my own plan. But we never ask the Lord, is this in Your will? Is this truly in Your will? Do You really want me to go? I'll tell you, Paul, he wanted to go several places. He wanted to go and preach the Word of God. He had a great desire. He had a zeal to go. The Lord says, nope, I don't want you going there. Could he have gone? Could he have just gone? Well, the answer is yes. But the Lord says, no, I don't want you going there. I've got another place for you to go. Because there are people that are wanting to hear the gospel. They're ready to hear the gospel. And he went there and it was great response. What if he'd gone his own way? Because he wanted to go there. You see, when we get to that point that we ask this question, what is your will and what do you want me to do with this situation? You have said, you have, by your own actions, you have said, I realize the significance of having Jesus as my great high priest. I realize this. But I will tell you, if you don't go in that direction, and you stay in just having some knowledge about the Scriptures and about the Lord, verse 4 through 6 is something we ought to be careful about. Verse 4 through 6, the writer of Hebrews gives a hypothetical absurdity to consider. But this is where some people get to. Hypothetical absurdity. For it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened, meaning having been enlightened and have tasted, or having tasted of the heavenly gift, salvation, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, having received the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, meaning lose salvation, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And I will tell you, there are many sitting in churches that because of some guilt, some this, some that, well, I think I lost my salvation. When your salvation to start with, it was Jesus' salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Never to be taken back. It is the gift of God. The gift of God is salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And if Jesus gives you the gift because you recognize you're a sinner, you ask Jesus to save you from your sin, and you trusted in Him, is that you have received then the gift of salvation, and it will never be taken back. The Lord tells us you cannot be lost. The Lord tells us, and if we ever could be lost, we have put Jesus to an open shame because He would have to come back and be crucified again, afresh, every time you lost salvation. So the hypothetical absurdity that's given here in the Scriptures is that if it were possible, this would be the result of it. And it is not possible for anyone to ever lose salvation. And the reason I bring this up, I believe this is a consequence of people that are dull of hearing. Can people that have been in God's service for many years become dull of hearing? The answer is yes. You let worldliness kick in. You let you neglect studying the Word of God. You stop your praying. And you let all these things happen. And yes, you become dull of hearing yourself. So much so, you start to challenge, am I truly a child of God? How can I be a child of God? How can I be a child of God? Look at what I've done. You're truly a child of God to start with. You trust in Christ your Savior. Jesus says you're mine. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. You're not getting out of it. Now, there's consequences for your actions, but you're not getting out of it. But you see, the point is, and I believe that part of the reason why this was placed in here was for us to understand, if we neglect our requirement to learn about Jesus, and to not only learn about Him, but also to experience Him, and also to experiment with Him. And what I mean, not tempting Him, but experiment. See that His Word works. Experience it for what it is. And then be able to come to Him as our great High Priest. Then I will tell you that we will grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as a result, He will take care of us. He will watch over us. He will supply all of our needs. But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you have need of will be taken care of. You won't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The Scriptures teach us. But I'm going to ask you in closing this morning, where are you? We talked about the significance. We talked about the requirement to learn. And we talked about the consequence of not learning. The consequence of not learning. Where are you? But we also talked about the consequence of learning. Remember, the consequence works both ways. The consequence of learning about Jesus and who He is, the great High Priest, it says, your senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. That is a good consequence. But the negative side of it is that we become dull of hearing and we cannot understand the hard things. And all we have left is the superficial subject matters. I pray that as a child of God, I pray as a member of this congregation, that you seek to know the depths of who Jesus truly is. Not only our Savior, but as He sits there to make intercession for us, before the Father, that you will seek to know Him more day by day. But you're never going to be able to understand Him until you first acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. If you've never trusted in Jesus, we invite you to do so today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much, Lord, for what not only what your word has taught us, but the challenge it gives us. You know us, and you want us to know you. And our challenge that you've given us is to get onto the meat of the word so that we might know you. Not just so that we know you ourselves, but so much so that we're able then to help others, guide others unto your saving grace. You know the need of each heart that's here. May we attend to it in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.